George Jagger took three of his sons and his father on a fishing trip in the Atlantic Ocean. He had no premonition of the horror that was going to greet them in a matter of hours. Before he would step on shore again, Jagger would watch each son and then his father die, victims from exhaustion and lungs filled with water. The boat's engines failed in the late afternoon, and the winds got more and more increasingly whipped up, and the boat rolled from side to side and finally began to take water in, and then it became apparent that the boat was sinking. So the five Jagger men put on life vests, tied themselves together with a rope, and slipped into the water. It was 6:30 p.m. when the sinking craft disappeared and the swimmers set out to work their way toward shore. 6-foot waves and a strong current made swimming nearly impossible. First one boy and another swallowed too much water. Helpless George Jagger watched his sons and then his father die. 8 hours later, he staggered onto shore, still pulling the rope that bound the bodies of the four others to him. I realized they were all dead, my three boys and my father, but I guess I didn't want to accept it, so I kept swimming all night long, he said to reporters. My youngest boy, Clifford, was the first to go. I'd always taught my children to not fear death, because it was being with Jesus Christ. Before he died, I heard him say, I'd rather be with Jesus than go on fighting. Performance under stress is a test of effective leadership. It may also be the proof of accomplishment when it comes to evaluating the quality of a father. In that awful Atlantic night, George Jagger had the chance to see his three sons summon every ounce of courage and self-control he had tried to build into them. The beautiful way they died said something about the kind of father George Jagger had been for 15 years. And then opposite to that, I read about a West German industrialist by the name of Friedrich Flick. He died. He left a personal fortune estimated at $1.5 billion. He had a business empire that embraced many, many firms. He never really put things or new things together like some of the other German industrialists did, like Robert Bosch, Krupp, or others. He really never made anything. He simply put companies together. He was a Bobby Fischer, that chess player of the industrial world. At his death, Flick's empire generated annual sales in excess of $3 billion. It was a number of years ago, so that was a lot of money. But for all his enormous power, at one time, he was so dedicated to the task that he once buried his wife, and 2 hours later he was again at his desk working. He had different priorities. But so he was an old man with one very human shortcoming. He could not control his family. The week of his death, the family fight over his empire had the employees, the bankers, and the politicians alike shuddering over the eventual impact it might have on the West German economy. Fathers. You know, it's interesting as you try to find good fathers in Scripture. You don't find too many good fathers in Scripture. Do you realize that? And even in our day and age, you know, I've pastored a number of years, and I'm always shocked sometimes to hear the type of homes people have come out of. The type of fathers that were involved in those homes. Many negligent fathers, many abusive fathers, many absent fathers. This morning, though, we want to look at Scripture, an example of a good father. And the one that we're choosing is the man named Joseph. Not Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph, the earthly father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, the Holy Spirit was, God was actually Jesus Christ's father. But Joseph was chosen to be the earthly father of the Messiah. But we want to look at, and we just kind of pound some nails in the wall of things, of points about Joseph's life that you can see. And I think we can embrace them. Even as believers, we can learn about things. But particularly the men here this morning. Because this world paints a different picture of what a father is. When we take a look at what the Bible has to say as a commendable, godly, and a good father, Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn them over to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 18. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to pray for us, okay? Our Heavenly Father, now I want to thank you for the example that we have of your earthly father, Joseph. And Lord, may we learn some things about his life which we can apply to our own lives. And just glorify yourself. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, but also imitate the goodness and godliness of his Father. In our Savior's name, amen. I'm going to click this just to see if it works here, Don. Let's see if I got it on. I might have to have you advance it. I didn't have a chance to test this out, Don, so we'll work it later, work that thing later. Just keep it right there for right now. A good father. Let's read our portion of Scripture here, though. I want to read verse 18 through the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I want us to just pick some things out of here that I observed, even when I thought about his life. The first thing I want you to know, and you can put that ahead, Don, this is our proposition here, the examples which we see, qualities which make a good father. And let's go to the next slide. A good and godly father is one who honors his wife with great kindness, grace, and respect. That is a good, I'm not talking about a good and godly husband. I'm talking about a good and godly father is one who honors his wife with great kindness, grace, and respect. This is the principle. If you really want to love your children, then love their mother. It's discovered that the number one place where children have security is when they see their dad love the mom and their dad and mom committed to one another. That gives them security in their life. There are those who have a great relationship with their child, and we see this all the time. Great relationship, but their relationship with their spouse is horrible. Do you realize that child will grow up having insecurities? And not only that, they will not know how to be successful in their marriage. How are you teaching a child if you cannot relate and you cannot show by example how to love that wife of yours, dads? And you know, when there's a divided front, husband saying one thing, mother saying another, children know how to exploit that. Case in point, what David saw in the supermarket, right? Exactly. Mom says no. Dad says yes. Oh, that child knows how to exploit that really well. He'll get his way. They have to present a united front in order for to bring that child up to discipline him properly. In this description we see here in Matthew, though, we see a dad who all of a sudden, he is betrothed. Now, they had a little different way of doing things in the Jewish culture. In our culture, we have an engagement, but the couple is not married. Now, right now, Rob and Rachel are planning their marriage in September. But you understand this? They're engaged. They are not married. Mary and Joseph had not come together physically, but they were married already. That's how they did this, betrothal period. And the betrothal period was also meant to find out if there was any illegitimacy or impurity. But they were married, nevertheless. And all of a sudden, the situation came up where Mary seemed to be such a godly gal. No doubt they had their families, were godly families. And all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant. Now, what are the statistics for having a baby, giving birth to a baby, and having a relation with another man? It's one for one, right? And so Joseph, what's Joseph thinking? Naturally, she's been with another man. Who is the other man? This is a married couple. I remember when Nancy and I would go down and play tennis. You know, we weren't great stars, but we would sneak away and play a little tennis. And I mentioned this in time past, but our kids would get frustrated with us sometimes. Where were you? You know, we needed this going on. And there you are, going off to your little romantic tennis matches. You know, that's what our kids say, and we'd laugh at them. Your little romantic tennis matches, you know. But in that tennis courts where we would play, we saw there was a man and a wife meeting secretly there. They weren't husband and wife, but they were meeting secretly apparently after work. And you wanted to step up and say, that's dead wrong. That's dead wrong. You know, it was none of your business. We just continued with our little romantic tennis matches. But you know, it can happen that a husband, a father, can be faced, or it can be a mother too, but faced with tension and turmoil in the life. It can be from a loss of job. It can be from sickness, where somehow that man feels less than a man. Or it can be where all of a sudden his wife apparently is seeing another guy, whether it's just emotionally or whatever, and it can shake that man, that dad, to the core. This is the situation which Joseph faced. Now, how was he going to handle that situation? There's two ways of handling a situation like that one. Tremendous pressure is put on the dad and the family. He can lash out. He can lash out with criticism, judgment, seeking to hurt the others in the family, especially the wife, because of the hurt he feels. If it's pressure from loss of the job, you've heard that. The guy comes home from the work, he yells at the mother. The mother yells at the kids, and the youngest child kicks the dog. You know, it just passes down the thing. It's tough when you're a family, a man is under pressure in the home. We're specifically addressing men, but it's the same thing with women today. But that's one way, and that's so often done. We saw this. It was the most difficult time that we've ever faced in our life, is we saw our older daughter go through a divorce. And she's remarried again to a fine man. But I tell you what, it was such a hard time. Because that man was so mean and cruel to her. When we'd read some of the text where he would just swear at her in her text and everything else. You're just the worst mom in the world. Any way he could to drag her down and to cut her into pieces. Yeah, it was hard. And yet we had to, Jordan was in the picture, and then eventually Kristen and Jordan lived with us in Michigan. They moved over here. They were still living with us, and then Kristen did get remarried, and Jordan turned 18. She didn't have to have that pressure of her father anymore, but she had to go over that all the time. Courts required her to go on the weekends to her dad's, and there were times when this dad would grab her by the hair and pull her across the room. There were times when we had to go down there and go pick her up and go right to the police station. And you just say, what is with this dad that he's got to be in such control? Don't you doubt my authority. I'm the one in charge here, right? That type of thing. A dad can lash out like that. That wasn't the picture of the pressure that Joseph had in his life. What did Joseph do? It was a public disgrace to him. It was hurtful, so hurtful to him. I've often said, you know, going through a divorce to me would be worse than going through a killing or a murder. It's got to be. It so hurts the heart so badly. I know just last week I was texting a friend from mine way in the past, and I asked her spiritually, how are you doing now, Becky? Because I had heard, I didn't know the details of it, I'd And she wrote back and she said, I'm doing pretty good now, but it was tough after 30 years of marriage. And they both were, these are dedicated people to the Lord. They both went to Bible college together. After 30 years, their marriage dissolved in divorce. You say, what happens? How did it happen? But you could just sense in what she was writing that she was hurt very deeply. Now, Joseph's hurt, but what does he do? He can, according to the law, to lessen to all the other women who are single women, stone her. In the Jewish culture, they could put her, stone her to death. Joseph wasn't going to do that. He was going to put her away. He was going to put her away, divorce her privately. He felt sympathy for her. He felt kindness for her. And when he was going to do that, the angel appeared to him in a dream. But what an example of man who did not try to get back. You find this happen over and over again. When I've been in counseling situations in a church, and I find out that I'm meeting with a couple, and I find out one of them has been guilty of adultery, I say to the other one, maybe before him or maybe even in private, your tendency right now is going to want to commit adultery as well. The innocent party, well, there's really more than meets the eye in that. You know, when you say an innocent party, there's a lot of fighting and stuff that often goes on. But I'm saying the one that's not guilty of adultery, because of the hurt they feel, they often get involved in a relationship with somebody else. You see, that's how it works. But Joseph didn't want to get back at his wife, even though he was hurt. He was just minded to put her away privately. So for a man to be a good and godly father, he must honor his wife, treating her with great kindness and respect. Well, let's go on to the next point there, Don. Second, a good and godly father humbles himself foremost to the revelation of God. You know, when you read Scripture and you see some godly men like David, godly men who are in the Old Testament, it's always wonderful when you see their courage. They're not afraid of man, but they will bow before the Lord and before His Word as well. And here's Joseph there. He's got a dream in the night. An angel appears to him and says, don't fear to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Now, wouldn't that be hard to believe? I read different situations. I've read these, maybe you have too, about a woman way off in Japan somewhere. She was pregnant without the aid of a man. Apparently, she was swimming in a pool and she got pregnant being in that water. How many believe that? How many believe that account? I never have believed that account. Here's Joseph. Now, he says, you know, is this really from God? He's in the dream. He sees this angel. But somehow he was able to understand that this message came from the God. And what the last verse in the chapter says, Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. The second to last verse, okay? So he bowed to the revelation of God. Now, you and I might not have dreams and visions, but this word is so important. A good and godly father humbles himself foremost to the revelation of God. You know, most of the men in this world have time for a newspaper, have time for reading the sports page, have time for looking out these things, but they have very little time for the Word of God. If it's just our daily bread every single day, 5 minutes, you cannot. How would you survive physically if the only time you spent in a meal per day was 5 minutes a day? That's all you spent in a physical meal. How would you fare physically? And how do men feel that they can survive on 5 minutes quick devotional in the morning and then go through the rest of the day? That cannot nourish them spiritually. That cannot give them understanding of what God is like. They need to know God's Word and to know God as a person. And the only way that's possible is by spending a lot of time reading His Word, meditating on His Word, and obeying His Word. How significant is it? When God tells us to do something, there's a lot of things in the New Testament that are difficult things. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. If somebody compels you to go 1 mile, you go another mile with them. The things that Jesus said are difficult things to do. But you know, God gives us the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to obey right away what He tells us to do. Maybe that's asking forgiveness from somebody you've offended. Those are hard things to do. To go to somebody who has really offended you and you've had a part in it too, and you say, I'm sorry for the way that I treated you. Those are difficult things, but that's what it is to obey the Word of God. Yeah, so many times, men in particular, they don't have time for the Word of God. We knew a godly preacher by the name of Jess Hendley. He was an evangelist down south in Georgia. And I remember him preaching one time in this word, and I even wrote a track from it because it just stuck with me. He said, the day is coming, he said, when nothing else will matter to you but the Word of God. Repeat it again. The day is coming when nothing else will matter to you but the Word of God. And I said, what a powerful statement. Well, that's what it is. For a man to be good and godly father, he must honor his wife. He must humble himself in obedience to the Word of God. And the third thing, a good and godly father, here it is, exercises self-control, spirit control over his greatest passions. Here it says in this chapter, he took her to his wife and then and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's a guy who had some self-control. I don't know exactly, you know, when they cohabited together, when they lived together. She was already pregnant, but she's a young girl. She's a beautiful girl, no doubt, but Joseph maintains his self-control. Not until she gives birth to that son did they have physical relationships. You know, there are some passions that men have in this life, and I tell you, it's tough in our society because so much is put before them to want to entice them. And I remember, I mentioned this before, but you go to these Promise Keepers conventions, thousands of men, and they ask for men to be honest, and you will not believe the number of men that are involved in pornography today because of its ready availability on the internet. So here these men are, they're sucked into it. But here's a man, Joseph, who's able to control his sexual appetite and his passions. I remember one of my favorite writers is a man by Steve Farrar. He writes to men. He was telling his one book called Anchorman. He came to a stoplight and there was this woman who crossed the street. Do we not see this all the time? Here was a woman who's very dressed, very scantily, going across the street. And he has two sons in his car. One's 15, I think the other one was maybe 12, he said, 16 and 12 or something like that. And his oldest son says, Dad, he said, it amazes me. He says, you never look at a woman. He said, I've watched you all the time when a woman passes, and I watch you, and you never look at her. And he's just amazed by this. And Steve Farrar said to his son, well, the son said, it's just like you preach to those men. You live it out in your everyday life. And Steve Farrar says, well, part of the thing is you have to understand is I know you guys are watching me too. Right? I'm not always that innocent. But he says you have to practice that, to look away, to turn away. But he was just astounded one more time to realize how much his sons were watching him. Well, a good and godly father exercised self-control in his greatest passion, not only sexually, but also in this area of anger. Now that is a thing that men deal with all the time is anger. I tell you, I came by it very honestly. Anger. You say, well, you don't look like Pastor. You don't seem like you get very angry very often. You don't know me very well. Okay. I've had a history of anger. I tell you, I was brought up by my dad. My dad was brought up by alcoholic parents, okay? So he brought us up the way he was raised, I think, in an alcoholic home. But if we would do something wrong, my dad's belt came off. And he would lash with his belt. And if we did something wrong, he'd pull our hair, you know. My dad had a temper. I might have mentioned this. I've seen my dad. I just got a vision of him in my mind. taking a German Shepherd by the tail and just swinging that German Shepherd around for something that I've seen him take another German Shepherd where we were hunting. I had a gun, he had a gun, and the German Shepherd kept on bothering, and he wanted the German Shepherd to go home. He takes the gun and shoots it right between the dog's legs, okay? And that dog took off then. But, you know, you had to know how far those BBs are going to spread out. But he knew that. He understood that. But he had a temper. I've seen him get angry so many times. And my older brother, it was continuous in our house. When Nancy came there to our house, she had never witnessed that before, of two men yelling and arguing with one another. Right, Nancy? My dad's eyes would get like this. And so I have had to deal with that, with the area of anger in my life through every ministry, you know, because all of a sudden things would just irk me and tick me off, you know, in the ministry. But you know what? We need to curb that. Because what does the book of James says? The book of James says, a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Most of the time we are angry. We're not angry because of God being offended. We're angry because we are offended, right? And our authority is being challenged. Joseph not only showed restraint sexually, but do you remember when Jesus was away from them for 3 days? He's age 12. He's found him in the temple. His mother speaks to him, why have you dealt like this? What did the father do? Joseph didn't say a word. Closed his mouth, didn't say a word. And that rebukes me, because there are times when I would have been better off not saying anything rather than giving somebody a piece of my mind, right? So a good and a godly father exercises self-control over his greatest passions, sexually, but also over rage. Well, let's look at one last one here. Lastly, a good and godly father provides for and protects his family at all costs. Well, let's turn our Bibles over and open now and watch Joseph in Matthew chapter 2. This is after the wise men leave, now when they worshiped. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 16. Or no, even before that, verse 13. Now, when they had departed, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. But think of it. Joseph takes Mary and the baby Jesus and flees. God warns him in a dream. He goes right away. He obeys the word of God. He's going into another territory. Did he speak English? How could he communicate? Did they have a Jewish synagogue there? I doubt it. Those of you who have come from other countries, you know it is not easy, is it? Al-Mus, you know what it's like to come to a country from another country and try to get work. I know that when Romy came here, he was a veterinarian in the Philippines. He was a licensed veterinarian, but he couldn't do that over here. He had to go back to school. It's not easy to provide for your family in a foreign culture. But God told him to do it, and Joseph bit the bullet and apparently provided for his family any way he could there in Egypt. You know, I've always had a philosophy like this, and I've stated to other people too. Men, if you lose your job for whatever reason, you've got another job. And you say, what's that? You work 40 hours a week looking for another job. You put your time in that you'd put on the job looking for another job. Go from place to place, put your application in until you find the job. Because that a father needs to provide for his family, right? And so he goes down there, and it must have been difficult, but he did this. I remember, I look at my notes because I've preached this message before, and I remember my brother Jeremy. I've got a brother, believe it or not, I mentioned this. I'm 20 years older than my younger brother, Jeremy. I'm a physical therapist assistant. My brother Jeremy went right out of college, and he's a a physical therapist, okay? But he didn't work too long in that field because he got into business. He's also a business guy. So he was in healthcare staffing. He eventually, through this business, he became the CEO of the company, okay, the head guy. And after I finished teaching 1 year between churches, I said, Jeremy, what does a recruiter do? And I actually went to work for my brother's company. Even though he's 20 years older, I'm 20 years older than him, I went to work for his company. And then I worked, and we transferred me to Atlanta, Georgia, and I did that for about 4 years until we accepted another church up north. But at any rate, Jeremy was the CEO, but he was also, my brother Jeremy was involved in planting a church down there in Palm Harbor, Florida. It was called Tent Makers, and they went for a number of years, but he was CEO, and they had some good music, they had some musicians in that church. Well, anyway, Jeremy had a concert one night, and he invited the entire staff from Sunbelt Staffing to go there. They all came to his concert. He's the CEO of the concert. He's playing this Christian music. I don't know if he was keyboarding or doing what he was doing. But they gave an invitation. 30 people raised their hands to receive Christ. Okay? But guess what? Grievances were filed against him, even against the ACLU, against grievances. And he lost his job because of that action. And they gave him a 6-month severance package. He couldn't do what he was doing there, so he went and started a business working with dentists. He was working with therapists and nurses and things, doctors even, but now he started another business working with dentists. But for 6 months, he was getting paid, but he was making 120 calls a day to try to get this business off the ground. 120 calls a day because he had a wife and had children to support, right? A man, a God, a good and godly father, provides for and protects his family at all costs. Now, you know, just think of something in that. When we talk about protection, I look around the room and I see men here who have thought about protecting their family. I look at Dean and I know Dean, he's not only protecting his family, he's here. You don't know this, but Dean has some protection ideas in this church too, okay? Just so you might understand that. And I look at James. Now, James kept in good shape. But I tell you, if I was somebody coming into James' house, I would be afraid of entering James's house because I know he's in good shape. You know, he benches some weight, you know, that type of thing. But a father ought to be somebody who has the ability to protect his family as well, right? And so Joseph, as you know, was a carpenter. And you know a carpenter, the hard work that they do, he must have been a very strong man. I just thought about that in passing. But a good and godly father provides for and protects his family at all costs. Well, look at one more here, scripture. Look at down at chapter 2 here, verse 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his father and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Now, I told you that Joseph bowed and humbled himself to the word of God, but here he's exercising restraint in obeying. Why? Because he wanted to protect his family, and God honored that. Look at what the Lord said. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So what an example this man was here today for us today. Looking over these, if you'll advance the slide there, and one at a time. Now let's look at these points one more time. Don, first one, go ahead, put up the first point there on that slide. A good and godly father, first of all, honors his wife with great kindness, grace, and respect. Second, click it again, Don. A good and godly father humbles himself foremost to the revelation of God, the Word of God. Third, a good and godly father controls his emotions, right? Self-controlled. And lastly, a good and godly father provides for and protects his family at all costs. Let me just read one thing in closing about a father's love. We'll just wrap it up with this. I found this on the web. True story about a father's love. December 7th, 1988, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing an estimated 25,000 people. In one small town just after the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school only to find the school had been flattened. There was no sign of life, but he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, no matter what, I'll always be there for you when you need me. Though his prospects appeared hopeless, the father began feverishly removing rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. Other forlorn parents only wailed hopelessly, "My son, my daughter." Some told the father to go home, that there was no chance that any of the children could be alive. Yet he replied, "I made my son a promise that I'd be here for them any time he needed me. I must continue to dig." Courageously, he worked alone. No one volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, is my boy alive or is he dead? Finding strength and endurance beyond himself, and the faithful, loving father continued to dig for 8 hours, 12, 24, 36 hours. Then in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. "Armand," he screamed, and the child's voice answered, "Dad, it's me, Armand." Then he told the other kids not to worry. "I told them that if you were alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised you would always be there for me. You did it, Dad." Moments later, the dad was helping his son Armand and 13 more frightened, hungry, and thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris. Free at last, when the building collapsed, these children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. When the townspeople praised Armand's dad, his explanation was, "I promised my son, no matter what, I'd be there for you." That's a dad who preserves, protects, and provides for his family. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, even as I bow in prayer, we've been looking at an earthly father, but we're reminded, Father, even from this story, that you're a father who said that you'd never leave us or forsake us. Father, when we put our trust in you, we became your child, and you watch over us, you protect us. And Father, we would ask that if there's anybody here who's never trusted Jesus for the first time, they'd do so today, because we want them to be a part of your family, even like these two little children, Father, who gave testimony in the beginning of our service, Lord. You are the best dad in the world. So we thank you for loving us through Christ Jesus and what you did. You did the most for us, and now you promise never to leave us or forsake us. We thank you for this time together today, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.